hitting every verse or every event. We're hitting the high points, but you all have Bibles and you have devices, and I think most of you can read. You can read that on your own and study it on your own, what maybe the things that we don't cover. So this morning we look at the life of Jesus, the parable of the sower. It gets its name from Matthew, who named it that, but it's also really it's a parable of the four soils. You know, the four different soils. That's what we'll look at this morning. What should we expect when we share the gospel? What should you expect when you take the gospel to the world, when you share it with your friends, around the office, with your groups, on campus, or wherever you get a chance to talk about Jesus and share the gospel? As the message of the kingdom goes out into the world, how do people respond? What are their different responses to the gospel? We have the good news, don't we? We have the good news of Jesus Christ, and surely everyone wants to hear that, don't they? Everyone should want to hear that. We have the good news of forgiveness of sins, a relationship with Jesus Christ, eternity with him, and surely everyone wants to hear that. They should, and we can become a little frustrated from time to time when they don't respond the way we thought they should respond, or they respond for a little while and they seem to be interested and they seem to get excited and then they fade away, or they're going to church for a while and they're around and then suddenly they've disappeared from our Bible study group. They've disappeared from the things and that. And then others who just get fired up about Jesus and they're solid, they're right there. What's really going on? Jesus uses this parable to illustrate to his disciples and to tell them about what is going on, what they're going to face in the years to come as they share the gospel. And it also is for us of what we're going to see, what are we going to see in people's lives and as they respond to the word. And it also challenges us in our response to God's word, because you have to do something with God's word. It can't just sit there. We do something with God's word. It comes to us. We read it. We hear it. We hear it taught. We have to do something with it. It's not, the Christian life is not just one of head knowledge at all. We have to do something with it. So this challenges us in all those things. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this parable. They put it in different places in their books, and they emphasize different parts. But the story and message are the same. Matthew names the parable the sower, and he puts it towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry and before a great series of parables. Matthew tells us that in this incident, there's a great crowd following Jesus. There are many people following Jesus, and probably this is on the sea, next to the Sea of Galilee, and he gets into a boat to deliver the message. So he moves away from shore. His voice will reflect off the water and he can talk to more people. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands of people around him. So it's a parable for us this morning. It's a kind of saying. Parable could be used to describe many things, but it's a saying that was not taken literally. So as we look at this, let's pray that God will open our hearts to what he has to say to us. Father, as we come before you and we look at this parable, we thank you for its teaching. We thank you for what we can learn from it. We thank you for its explanation. And we do thank you for your word, your infallible and inerrant word that we have before us this morning, that we can trust it, we can rely on it. And, oh Lord, help us to do it. Help us to be obedient, to do the things that you want us to do in response to your love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who's following Jesus? Verses 1 through 3, he tells us, he gives us a snapshot of some of the people that are following Jesus. He's going through cities and villages. He's maybe still up north around Galilee. People are coming to listen to him. Lots of people are coming to listen to Jesus every day. He's already chosen the 12. The disciples are with him. And Luke points out that there are a number of women with him, interesting, that are helping to provide and to serve them. It's interesting that Luke takes the time to name a few of them. Mary Magdalene, Magdala was a place, so she was from Magdala on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps where this took place. Mary Magdalene, we have Joanna, whose husband managed Herod's household. What a great end there. What an influence that would have in the future and now. Susanna and others. Luke names 16 women in his book. He makes the point of naming them. And then he names even more in the book of Acts. We see they play an important role in the ministry of Jesus and the early church. Two of these women you're going to see again, because Mary Magdalene and Joanna get to be the first people to hear the good news from the angel about Jesus' resurrection. That's a great privilege that they will have. But Jesus is here. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God has come, and people are being delivered from the kingdom of darkness, delivered from demons. They're coming to understand. They're coming to believe, move out from disbelief, and they're following Jesus. And large crowds are coming to Jesus every day. Imagine for a moment what it was like to be our Lord at this time. I hate to compare it to paparazzi and politics and things like that, but every day, there were not just a few people, there were hundreds of people who wanted his attention, who wanted to listen to him, who wanted him to teach them, to tell them things. That's great. That's every pastor's dream for a while, but it's every single day. Surely he was tired. No wonder, as we read from time to time in the scriptures, that he got away by himself. He left. Sometimes his disciples didn't even know where he was. He had to get to the Lord to recharge. So just, you know, think of our Lord's life. Every day, all these people show up, hundreds of people, and they want you to teach them. They want to hear things from you. So he tells them, all these people come. They come from every town. The parable of the sower, it's a simple story of a farmer sowing, planting seeds. Farmers sowing seed was a common sight to all the people there. Today, we don't sow seed. We do in some countries still sow seeds, but we have big machinery, and we can drill it, put it in the ground, put it in rows where it is when there's little waste. But back then, the farmers broadcast their seed, and they couldn't be totally accurate. And all the fields, remember, we don't have a road system and paddocks off by themselves. All the pathways would wind through landowners and through your field, and then people were walking through there all day long, and you were out there sowing your seed in there. And so that's the setting that Jesus wants. And as careful as you can be, that seed's not going to always land where you want it to. It's going to go to other places. So Jesus uses that. So Jesus tells the story that the seed lands on a pathway. A pathway that people walk down, and it gets trampled, and birds come to eat it. They would certainly, birds during planting season, I bet they would see that guy out there with that sack, and they would just show up. They're not dumb. They're smart. They know what season is. And so they are there waiting. And then the seed that goes to an errant pathway, they eat it. They take it away. Then some of the seed would land on rocky ground. It would sprout. It would try to grow, but there's no moisture. There's no place for the roots to go. It would die. It looks like some of the plants in my backyard right now, that they were seemingly doing good. And then summer got here, and we missed a couple of times of watering, and now they're kind of brown. They're more for autumn season. But then there's the thorns. Some would fall among the thorn bushes and gradually just get choked out. They're in the soil, but they're gradually getting choked out by the thorns. And then some fell in the good soil, the soil that was either, there's arguments, either already prepared or would be prepared for the seed. It gets good soft soil, it gets moisture, it gets warmth, not too much, and it yields, as Jesus says, 100-fold. Now that would have been an amazing yield. You know, you hope each year to increase maybe by 10%, but 100-fold compared to what they had last year. It was beyond a bumper crop, Then Jesus says this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's using a familiar saying that understood to mean, those of you who hear, obey. Understand this and do something with this. Obey. Obey me. He's challenging them on how they respond to the word of God. And that's because it's important. Now, you have your Bible in front of you or your device. You're familiar with this story. You've perhaps been through this before. You know the interpretation. So that's not fair to the people that would have heard this, because they didn't get that. Because in the passage notes, Jesus ends it, and then he goes off with his disciples. So they wouldn't have gotten that. You know, they would have heard these parables, and yet they didn't get a chance to respond. So they would ask themselves, what is this about? The New Bible Commentary says this: the story here is a simple story of the description of the varying fortunes of seed scattered over a field containing different kinds of soil, fertile and infertile. But nothing is said within the story itself about its meaning. The hearers were meant to ask themselves, what is this about? What is it about? The disciples didn't get it. They couldn't figure it out. So they ask Jesus. They come to Jesus and ask him this very question. Well, Jesus gives a curious answer to their question about what is this about. He says, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to others they will hear these parables, they will hear these stories, and they'll not understand. Blessed are you because you get to understand. You'll get to hear. And one thing, I'm with you, and I can explain to you. What Jesus is saying is this: those who respond to his teaching, those who have faith, those who believe and obey, like hopefully like most of us, like you, have been given knowledge to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's why we can take our Bibles and you can open it up and you can read a passage and you go, wow, oh, wow, that's amazing what it means to that. You can have your devotional and be encouraged from the Word of God. You can read a psalm and it just encourages you and enlightens you and things. But other people who are not part of the kingdom of God, who are not Christians, who are not believers, who do not take the Word of God as the Word of God, they can read and go, good story. That's nice. I'm glad to hear. But he's telling his disciples, to you and to others who will believe, you've been given the privileges of understanding things like these parables that others don't have. So for us, we need to praise the Lord that it is a privilege that his Holy Spirit has been given to us to take the word, that we can understand it, and we accept it and we do it. Other people won't accept God's message, nor will they understand the parables and the meanings. That may not seem fair. It may not seem right. It's kind of curious, but that's what it is. They will hear, but they won't understand. Quotes Isaiah 6. They'll hear and they're not going to be able to understand. Until the Holy Spirit enlightens a person's heart, they simply don't get it. They simply don't understand. Well, Jesus moves on. He uses this parable to illustrate what he's talking about as the Word of God goes out. So the first place it goes to is the path, as we mentioned. Let's take that a little more in depth. So the seed is the Word of God, and it goes out. It's his revelation, it's his truth, it's the gospel. Some seeds fall on the pathway. They're trampled under feet by people. These are hard, rock-hard pathways that people are walking on. They trample them, or the birds eat it. They hear, but what does it do? It never gets a chance to go to their heart. They just hear it. They just heard the words intellectually. It says the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. It's not even given a chance to take root. So this would be people who hear or know about Jesus, but refuse even to consider him. People who hear about Jesus, or they know about Jesus, but they refuse to consider him. Atheists, people who follow other religions, intellectuals, those who think they're smarter than God and they don't need God. I'm just giving some categories and ideas. Those whose heart is hardened to the things of God and they don't want to hear about it. Perhaps you've had a conversation, I don't want to hear about that. Don't want to listen to it. That's that. Those having maybe too much fun to consider Jesus right now. Maybe their thought is, maybe later. I'm going to have a lot of fun now. I'll get serious about Jesus, or I'll consider the things of the Lord. But for most people, that day never comes. You know them, you've seen them. Some of your friends, Their lives may be in the bin right now or not, but you can't get them to talk about Jesus. You can't get them to seriously consider the Lord. They just refuse to listen. Why? Because the devil has blinded their hearts. The devil has blinded their hearts. The devil tempts us. He does a lot of things. The one thing he does from 2 Corinthians, in this case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But the great thing is that it's the Holy Spirit who brings anyone's heart to life, who changes people so that they will consider the Lord. Again, they are in bondage. They don't have a free will. We always argue back and forth with all this free will stuff. Well, here's the truth. The person who is not a Christian, their will is in bondage to sin. They cannot understand. They cannot see it. They don't have a free will to choose whatever they want. But when God's Spirit moves in a person's heart, He frees their spirit. He frees their will to understand the things of the Lord so that they can come to know Jesus. Praise the Lord for that, because none of us would be here had that happened in our lives. Well, then the rocky soil. It hits the rocky soil. It says, hear the word. They hear the word. They receive it with joy. They're excited, but they have no root. There's no root. There's no place for them really to get root. It's rocky. Roots bring nourishment to the plants, but they're not getting any. They're not drawing from Christ. Perhaps they're running on their feelings. This is exciting, or I'm part of this group. This is great to be part of this in my life or a church. They flame up like kindling, and then they fade away. Then they go out. So they have a shallow faith. They might believe for a little while, and then a time of testing comes. Trials or suffering come their way that maybe they don't understand, and they fall away. They leave the faith. It's a sad and tragic to see someone fired up about Jesus, and suddenly you look around and they're not there anymore. They're not fired up about Jesus. They may leave the faith and act as if they were never a believer. So what do you do with a person like that, your friend? Well, you pray. You pray for either repentance or conversion in their life. You simply pray that the Lord will work. The point Jesus is making is that this happens. So don't be surprised by it. It's tragic, it's saddening, but don't be surprised when people are the people like the rocky soil. They get fired up and then they fade away. Then there's the thorny patch. So here the seed made it to the soil. At least it made it to the soil. They hear and they respond. They're growing, and then thorns grow and choke them out. And these people hear. They seem to respond. We can argue whether there's big debate. Are these people believers or not believers? You can debate that on your own time and read on your own. But they desire God. But their love for Him is what? It's strangled by what does Jesus say? By the cares and the riches and pleasures of this world, and they bear no fruit. So interestingly enough, here it's not pressure that forces them out. It's not the pressure of suffering, the pressure of testing, pressure of anything like that, but it's preoccupation. They suddenly become occupied by the wrong things, and they pushed. It's pushed the Lord out of their life. Ralph Davis says, the scary item here is a Greek participle. I know you all wanted to know about that. Pneumoni. I'll get ready to pronounce it better later. But the word is as they go along. As they go along, the world's riches and pleasures don't make a sudden assault, but rather they ooze their way in. The choking is only the last fatal step. Gradual danger is hard to notice. So as they're going along, suddenly they just began to be distracted by other things, put too much time into other things. Maybe they're good things in life. I mean, we all have to go to work every day, don't we? We raise children. We have to pay taxes. We do all those things in the world. But those things began to push the important things out in our lives. Maybe it is possessions or riches. They begin to choke us out. And you don't even notice it. You don't even notice it until one day you look up and go, man, I haven't been to church in a while. I haven't really thought about Jesus in a while. Oh, my Bible's still sitting over there on the shelf. Hadn't picked it up in a while. Begins to choke things out. Paul Tripp, in his book on marriage, which I highly recommend, says that in most marriages, the falling apart of a marriage, the moving apart, doesn't happen at a single event, but it's gradual and over time. And so too, us with marriage. So we need to be careful about this. Kudzu. They found some in Australia, I heard. I hope they killed it and got rid of it. But kudzu is also known as Chinese arrow or Japanese arrow. After a World's Fair where they showed off all these plants, they began to sell it in the U.S., and then they brought it in during the 1930s. You may not be familiar of the Dust Bowl in the U.S. where there was no rain, it was a drought, and they brought it in and planted it all over the Southeast mostly to stop with erosion, and that's what it did, and it was great at that. The vines would go, they would grab the dirt, hold it in, and it was successful. However, it was just a little too successful, and it basically took over the South. It can grow up to 30 centimeters a day. Now, I've heard people say that at night, when it's really quiet, you can hear it growing. So, I mean, here's what, if these were common things that I grew up seeing. It is over a whole forest of trees right there. It's just taken over. And here it is. There's four. Those are all trees underneath. There's a house that it's taken over. Those are common sights even today, particularly in the Southeast and other places for that. But it gradually takes over. It doesn't just plop down. It gradually takes over a tree, and then it shades out all the leaves and kills it. We need to be careful that there are not things in our lives that are gradually moving in, pushing things out, pushing important things out, like the Lord into our lives and squeezing out things into our lives. Well, with all these obstacles, how in the world does somebody get saved? How in the world does somebody get saved? Well, Jesus is going to move on. And so God prepares the soil and the heart of that person to receive the gospel. God prepares the soil and the heart of that person to receive the gospel. In contrast to others, because remember, the seed's the same. The message is the same. It's the soil that's different. And the seed falls on good soil. So unlike the seed in the path, this person has heard and believed in his heart about the Lord. Unlike the rocky soil, this person has put down roots that went all the way to the good soil. So when the heat and testing comes in their lives, they hold true to their faith. Unlike the seed that went into the thorny patch, they're holding fast to the Lord every day. They're holding fast and not letting the things of the Christian life, the things we need to be doing, our prayer, our fellowship, our time with the Lord, our love for Jesus, get pushed out by other things and choked our love for the Lord. So the good soil is prepared and God has prepared it. And they bear fruit, much fruit in their Christian life. Let me give a quick word here about examination and growth. This parable challenges us, I think, to examine our own hearts, to look at our own hearts and our own lives. Paul writes, this is almost tongue-in-cheek, because the Corinthians have been talking to him about examining his own. They want to examine him in the whole book. They're questioning him, and he's looking at them now and saying, well, you need to examine yourselves, because they were questioning his apostleship and everything about. And he says, examine yourselves to see whether you were in the faith. They were challenging him in his faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. To examine, we need to do that from time to time, perhaps often. Just look at our lives. Am I in the faith? Am I really believing the Lord? Am I trusting him? To test, to ask deliberate questions. How's my life right now? How's it going? Maybe what do I need to change? What do I need to do different? What do I need to listen to? Maybe I just need to get back into God's word. I know I'm a believer, but I haven't been walking much like one lately. What do we need to do? What do we need to ask deliberate questions of yourself? And then ask, you know, do I see Jesus at work in my life? Is he changing me? Is he making any difference in my life? We examine this. Again, are we getting crowded out? Are things crowding Jesus out of your life? And it's a constant struggle, isn't it? We're all going to go up and down. You're never going to be perfect. I mean, there have been times in my life I go, am I a believer at all? Good grief. Am I a believer at all? Thankfully, the Lord said, yes, you are. But need to get back, you know, doing the things that you need to be doing. That's my assurance of that. But let's just make sure we are looking at our own lives and examining them. Then how do we grow? Growing in the Christian life. Planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God produces the growth in us. But what do we need to do? Well, we need to be in God's word. We need to be getting the nourishment we need. But it says, God who gives the growth. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's a great verse. That's a confident verse. Because I know that no matter where I am, no matter how much I'm struggling, no matter how much this sin has overwhelmed me in my life, God's still at work. Even when I don't feel it. Because we don't run our feelings in our Christian life, do we? There's sometimes when you wonder if God's even there. There's sometimes maybe you've been so busy with that project at work, you haven't had time to think about God. But he who began a work will bring it to completion. God's going to bring you to himself in glory one day, just like he wants you to be. Just as he wants you to be. Now may the God of peace equip you with every good thing, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is at work in you. He's going to work in you the things that he wants to work in your life. Again, I think one of the keys here, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. When you're driving out to Brookton and you go past that wheat field that they planted because they've done the canola and the sheep have been on it, and you stop and you want to get a picture. It's a beautiful wheat field. And you step out of your car. And do you hear the wheat going, grow, grow, grow. Do these exercises. Oh, I need to grow. Reach up, reach up. Push yourself out of the ground. Spread those leaves. No, you don't hear that at all. It doesn't scream and holler and do that. What does it do? It just abides. It abides in the ground and takes its nourishment. And God grows it. So what is our job? To abide in God, to trust him, to do the things we need to be doing as Christians, and he'll produce the growth. He's going to produce the growth in our lives. We abide in him. So again, the same things that Jesus told the disciples to expect as they spread the good news of the gospel are the same for us. Some people refuse to hear. Some will hear with joy and then quit. Others will hear, and the cares of the world will crowd them out, their love for Jesus. But, and I hope I haven't played this down. If I have, I'll make up for it now. Despite these things, despite the devil and all the rest and the unbelief in the world and all the intellectuals who think they know everything, the gospel will take root in the lives of many, many people. We need never doubt the power of the gospel. For what? It is the power of God to bring about repentance. Never doubt that when you go out that God's not going to use his word and things are going to happen, because he says the fields are wide unto harvest and go. So if you share Christ with someone and they don't care about it, just move on. Go to the next person, because there's someone out there who's ready to hear the gospel, whose heart, who God has prepared the ground to hear it. And we move on. We move on. Our confidence is, he says, it produced 100-fold, a bumper crop. There are a bumper crop of people out there as we take the gospel that will hear and will believe. Let's not be discouraged at all with evangelism as we go. We tend to major, well, it's going off another direction. But anyway, we need to be confident and be excited When God's word goes out, it really works. There are people who will listen and who will be changed, and they're there. We need to be excited about, because nothing can stop the power of the gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel because it changes lives, and we will be successful. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that does it anyway. One of the great definitions of evangelism from what was Campus Crusade for Christ is taking the initiative to share Christ and leaving the results to God. And that's what we do. And God's word goes forth, and people do respond, and people are changed. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that you give us a great message of the gospel. Lord, we know that there will be times when people don't want to hear, when people fall away, when things happen in their lives. But, Lord, there will also be an abundant harvest when people will respond. Their lives are changed because you are at work in them. Lord, help us, too, to ask ourselves, how are we responding to your word? May we examine ourselves and first be encouraged that we are in you, but also trust in you to maybe change us, to put us back on track in our lives and work in us. In Christ's name, amen.